This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's time to hear from you on the Issues Etc. comment line on this Tuesday afternoon, the 12th of July. A little bit later in this hour, Gretchen Pasentino will join us. We'll be talking about a practice ancient among Tibetan Buddhists. They believe that by constructing a mandala, a rather intricate maze picture from sand, they can access the inner Buddha and reach the state of ultimate compassion. We'll see what Gretchen has to say about that a little bit later here on Issues Etc. We always like to hear from our listeners. One of the ways that we've left open 24 hours a day for our listeners to respond as they listen on demand is listening live. A stray thought strikes you in the middle of the night, you can pick up the phone and call the Issues Etc. comment line any time of day or night, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384. It's always there answering the phone. You can leave a question, a comment, a criticism, show suggestion. If you heard something you wanted asked, you can ask that and we will get to it as often as we can. Listening to the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. Up first, some feedback on our weekly Sunday school lessons with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Hey, this is John in Deeside, California. I just wanted to give thanks and praise for your weekly segments with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, where she reviews the upcoming curricula for the Growing in Christ Sunday school lessons. Must say that I can't always get my kids to Sunday school, and it's great just to sit and listen to these segments just at home, and really appreciate it. I'm wondering, would it be possible to work it out with CPH and LPR to somehow get a compilation CD of some kind with all of these segments together? That'd be a great resource. Thanks again. Bye.
And thank you very much. Thanks for listening to those segments regularly, virtually every week. Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House is a guest here on the program. And we work from their Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ, which is, it says it all. It is a unique Sunday school curriculum that focuses on the stories of Old and New Testament, the typical, and sometimes not the typical, Sunday school stories in a realistic, textual, and Christ-centered, cross-focused way. And Pam has proven over the years, this has been a long time we've been doing these with Pam, she's proven over the years to be a very able preparer of Sunday school teachers to walk kids of all ages through the Bible. Now, why? You say, seems like an odd thing to do on the radio. Well, I think there's a very good reason for it. One, we all remain like students of Scripture, and I do not exaggerate when I say that in the course of our many conversations with Pam, I have and continue to learn, and I know these stories like the back of my hand. I continue to learn. It forces me back into the text itself, back into the actual account covered in the Sunday school lesson, not only to refamiliarize myself with the text, but my goodness, we can never plumb the depths of God's Word, no matter if we're dealing with an Old Testament, very familiar Sunday school story or not. Now as to your suggestion about a compilation CD, well, we'll see what we can do.
This is Herman calling regarding the presentation by Terry Mattingly of the same date on the item of the United Church of Christ voting to remove the name of God the Father from its main charter document that identifies the national association body of that group. There were several issues there. One, Terry Mattingly discussed the newsworthiness of it, and apparently there were those he seemed to assume by reaction did not want it. flare-ups in the UCC, no doubt fearing that in the Midwest, a reaction by more conservative lay people would take more congregations out of the UCC, which they can fully do by a congregational vote. No hands, if, or buts about that. And seeing what's happened in the ELCA, who they are in pulpit and altar fellowship with, has probably jarred them, since there is now over 600 congregations of the ELCA aggrandizing about a baptized membership of around 300,000 that have voted to leave, with numbers actually higher than that given individual and group departures. Also, we might note that in the early days of the church, when it was illegal in the Roman Empire, the doctrinal statements given as divine scripture defining the New Testament and the impact of what was circulating later on, known as the Apostles' Creed, prior to the legalization by Constantine, that the church was not concerned about taking a poll of the culture for its standard, as Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, the only means of salvation is true God and true man. The church made this in light of persecution. It did not take a poll of the leading pagan philosophers or opinion makers or culture celebrity idols of the day to do this. And why the so-called leaders in these denominations think that now they can go the other way and more or less consult the culture and undermine the doctrines on which Christianity is centrally identified remains a curiosity. Has the Lord Jesus Christ ever said his word goes out of date? Thank you very much.
Well, we often say, smartest listeners in radio, you are quite right in your observation that what is happening here in the United Church of Christ, well, several things are happening here, but you're quite right in your observation that what's happening here is watching a formerly mainline, formerly rather prominent and influential Protestant denomination, we might have called it the last vestiges of old line liberal Protestantism, the thing that makes the UCC churches, it's radically congregationalist, independent Protestantism is what Terry Mattingly called it. We're just watching them do what they've been doing for the last 40 years, which is, as you say, following the culture's call. They are letting the culture call the shots. Now, this was a conscious and rather upfront decision by many Christian denominations in the early ecumenical movement, simply saying, look, we have abandoned God's word for all intents and purposes. We can't trust what it says. It's so far out of date. Come on, what are we going to do? How do we remain relevant in this ever-changing world? Their answer was, we let the culture call the shots. The culture will show us what relevance is, what it looks like. Now, sad to say, if you've heard me describe this, the situation that prevailed and has prevailed for 40 years in mainline liberal Protestantism, you might see that it just as well describes mainline conservative Protestantism in many ways too, where still holding on to the Bible, for some reason saying, you know, in order to reach people with the Bible's message, we have to let the culture call the shots. The culture will define for us what relevance is, what currency is, and the currency of the culture, well, it always is being devalued. You think you've got a bank account chock full of the currency's culture only to discover the next day that it's moved on to something else. It always does. You hitch your wagon to the wandering star of culture, and a church body, a congregation, a pastor, a ministry that does this will inevitably find itself wandering all over the sky, just like that wandering star, without any real direction of its own. It's, I think, what is an axiom that you've often heard said, the church that becomes, weds itself to the culture, finds itself a widower. The culture is always changing. You cannot stay on a moving target. So you're quite right in your assessment there. You know, the other thing that's happened here that's quite interesting is that the UCC is finally being honest. They're finally just saying what they've been doing privately for a long time. They're finally just honestly saying, you know, we reject even the most fundamental doctrines that make a church Christian. Here's a question on the Issues Etc. comment line about a Bible text.
Hello. I have been learning about the implications of Joshua 24, where Joshua renews the covenant. I understand that the Lutheran view is that this passage is not for justification. But listening to your shows on sanctification, I can't find any reference to it. I don't think that there is a point in the divine service where the pastor parallels Joshua 24 with the congregation saying that they will serve the Lord and with the pastor saying, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. If this text cannot be applied in the divine service, where is its proper application in the Christian life? What is happening in Joshua 24? Is it merely repentance in a different form? Thanks a lot. Bye.
That's a great question. Now, some would like to take Joshua 24 and say it has to kind of apply in each and every case to our situation. First of all, let's understand that historically it's a unique situation. These are people who have received a specific covenant. They have spent the last 40 years living under that covenant. They have now entered the land that the covenant promised them. And under the new leadership of Joshua, they are being refreshed, if you will, on what this covenant teaches. God is making quite clear to them through Joshua that this is how they are going to be his people now that they are in the land. There is no other way to be his people. It is not primarily a covenant that calls for, what shall we say, compliance or obedience on their part. It is first and foremost, while it does require compliance and obedience, there's no doubt about that because they prove it by their disobedience, it is a covenant that calls for them to hold fast to the true God in faith, to continue to worship and be the people of the true God in faith, to trust Him above all things. More on that after this.
How many Bible studies have companion Issues Etc. audio?
Dr. Ken Sherb on our Book of the Month for July, The Christian's Mission.
The Christian's Mission takes you in 9 sessions through an overview of your mission as a Christian centering in the grace of God in Christ. A great alternative to a lot of quote-unquote missional thinking out there.
Order The Christian's Mission by calling 1-800-325-3040 or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Christian's Mission.
Are you looking for a church where you can receive the gifts of God in the gospel and the sacraments and in the church's historic worship with lively music? Then come to Hope Lutheran Church in South St. Louis. We're located on the corner of Brannan and Neosho Streets at 5218 Neosho. You can also reach us on the World Wide Web at www.hopelutheranstl.org and give us a call at 314-352-0014. There is hope in St. Louis.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Subsidizing abortion.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
A recent report from the research arm of Planned Parenthood, the Guttmacher Institute, indicated the abortion rate increased for low-income women between 2000 and 2008. 52 out of every 1,000 women making less than $17,000 a year had an abortion in 2008. The national average is fewer than 20 women. Planned Parenthood asserts poor women have more abortions because they lack access to birth control. However, the real reason is because they don't pay for the abortions. The state does. State funding of abortions through Medicaid makes women more likely to abort than those who have to pay for it themselves.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Yeah, call me, baby. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Going through some of your comments on the Issues Etc. comment line on this Tuesday afternoon, I'm Todd Wilkin. In about 5 minutes, we'll talk with Gretchen Passantino of Answers in Action about the Tibetan Buddhist mandala. Now, the question came in through the comment line before the break on Joshua 24, the renewal of the covenant, so to speak. Now, let's remember, this is a covenant of grace. This is a covenant that begins with the first commandment that doesn't call for primarily obedience. The other commandments do. This one calls for faith. You shall have no other gods before me. That is a commandment that requires faith. It's a commandment that shows that the entire rest of the covenant is a covenant of faith. So in that sense, there's really no difference between the faith of the Old Testament people, and Paul tells us this in many places in the New Testament, the faith of the New. They anticipated the coming of the one who would fulfill all these covenants and promises, and we live after that fulfillment, trusting in the same fulfillment, the same Jesus Christ. Now, you might ask, what shape does the covenant take among us today? That's an easy question to answer from the New Testament. Christ has come to make a new covenant in his blood. Where does Joshua 24 happen? In the divine service, where God proclaims his covenant and the people receive it in faith. That's what's happening in Joshua 24. God proclaims his covenant again to his people. The people receive it in faith. Well, I don't think we have to go very far at all in the divine service to find it happening right there at the Lord's table. The new covenant in his blood. It's not proclaimed from a mountaintop. It's proclaimed from the ordinary lips of a man who is speaking Christ's words, but there it is. And the covenant sealed in his blood, given to us with his body and blood, with the bread and wine, to receive for the forgiveness of sins. What is the response? The natural response is open your mouth and receive what Christ is giving. That's the response of faith to this proclamation of this covenant. And you say, well, it doesn't sound like the way I've heard Joshua 24 explain before about obedience and constantly renewing yourself in your resolution to obey God, that's because that's not what the first covenant was about either. And it's certainly not what the second covenant is about for Christians. Well, here's a great example of how to use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384, a show suggestion.
Yes, this is Chris from Nashville, Tennessee, calling with a show suggestion. I was wondering if you could do a show on the topic of the predestination controversy in the earlier days of the Missouri Synod. When exactly did it happen? What were the details of the controversy? Who were the major players, and how ultimately was it resolved? And more importantly, do we have a similar controversy today? It seems to me that the doctrine of election is still the linchpin, I think, in the whole Koinonia project, that is, if not addressed, I don't know how much success the Koinonia project will have. Anyways, just a thought, and thanks for all that you do.
All right, it's a good suggestion. Now, in terms of the history of the thing, we have access to some of the very best guests and minds with regard to answering the question about the predestinarian controversy in the early Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. That would have been about 150 years ago here in the United States. And that's a great show suggestion. Jeff will take it and put it in his little yellow pad, and we can see how we can fulfill that suggestion. As to whether or not predestination is the linchpin in its relationship to what's being called the Koinonia Project, it's an effort on the part of the new leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to find common ground around Scripture and the Lutheran confessions among the pastors and congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I don't know if I see your point about how it's the linchpin there. Certainly, there is some dispute about the doctrine of election in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, if not in explicitly, certainly in the way that we conceive of the mission of the church and execute evangelism. Some would say, well, golly, if we don't get out there and constantly do anything and everything we possibly can, whatever it takes, to convert one soul after another with the greatest of urgency, people will die and go to hell that wouldn't otherwise have to die and go to hell, which is a very odd view of the doctrine of election from Holy Scripture. You know what the true doctrine of election in Holy Scripture does for the church? It gives us, it relieves us of that sense of terrible urgency that it's all up to us to somehow fill heaven and empty hell when it never has been up to us. The mission that Christ gave to his church is Christ's own mission. He's responsible for it. He knows his own. He knows his elect. He knows it all. And he is the one who not only gives his church that mission, but he is the one who continues to carry out that mission through his church. Our Issues Etc. comment line, anytime you want to use it, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384.